Let us pray. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let these words be yours and bless. There is nothing quite so unsettling as darkness. When I was a little kid, about seven or so, I went to stay overnight with my Aunt Lottie. Now, Aunt Lottie was the oldest person I had ever known. She was 71. She was so old and lived by herself, a spinster, but I really liked her and she really liked me, so I got to spend an overnight at her place on the other side of Indianapolis. But it was scary. Because when she went to bed, all the curtains were drawn, every single light in the house was off. It was totally black. And I didn't like it. Not one bit. And I told her so. And her reply was really simple. She said, "Well, just close your eyes and you won't know the difference." But that was the point. Whether my eyes were open or closed, it didn't make any difference. I just laid there, terrified.
What is it about darkness?
Is it the helplessness, the vulnerability, the not seeing, not knowing where we're going, what's around us? Even a tiny speck of light is preferable to complete darkness, even if sometimes when light intrudes, it makes some horrific shadows. But darkness, total darkness can be as frightening as death itself. And we let our imaginations get the better of us. Or maybe I should say get the worst of us. Now the darkest dark I've ever experienced was in a cave in the Black Hills. And we took this tour down deep into it. And the guide led us into this giant underground chamber. And then he had all the lights turned off. Funny what happened then. At first, nothing. Everyone just stood quietly in that darkness, taking it all in. But after a moment, the darkness itself seemed to get oppressive. And people started talking. A female voice said, "It's okay, Ashley. Mommy's right here."
But we hadn't heard anything from Ashley. I don't know what's going on there.
And some guy said, "So this is what absolute black looks like." And somebody else countered with, "No, you can't use the word look when it's this dark." And then some ditty stuff about, "Don't touch me," and, "What are you doing?" And blah, blah, blah. It seemed like the silence had to be broken or the darkness would be completely overwhelming. And when you think about it, whenever those stories come up about miners that are trapped after some cave-in deep underneath the earth, what do? They sing songs, they tell stories, or they describe in intimate detail, exact detail, what they're going to do once they're rescued. It's like hearing each other saying words makes the not seeing, makes the waiting for rescue more bearable. I sometimes think we're a lot like this. We're like trapped miners. We're wandering in the darkness, and we take comfort in words when we cannot see. You know, as that hymn goes, we are the people who in darkness sat. Except the second stanza hasn't happened yet. A glorious light has seen. No, there's nothing. We're still waiting. We're still hoping to see something. That's what Advent's all about. This season, it's a time where we're kind of sitting in the dark, leaning ahead, trying to see something we can't grasp yet. Listening for a word of something we don't fully possess. And waiting is never easy. In particular, waiting in the dark. When we can't see the way. We don't know whether we're going forward or backward, left or right. When there's no reassuring light because there's nothing at the end of the tunnel. When our sight and all our senses, they start to fail us. And all we can do is
here.
Is it any wonder that comfort comes from a sound? As the Bible begins, before there is light, there's a voice. A voice calling light into being. And the same thing happens at the start of the New Testament. Before there is light, there is a voice in the darkness. And the gospel says that voice belongs to John the Baptist. The irony is, John's waiting too. And he promises us that the one we are waiting for, the one we are preparing for, is great. Except, other than saying he wears sandals and he's not fit to untie, we're given no details about him. We're not told the who, we're not told the when, just that he's right around us even now. Just that he is coming. And like a light shining in the darkness, he's going to blow us away when he does come. Like what happened when the guy turned on all the lights in that deep underground chamber. It's suddenly so bright and hurt, it kind of shined away from the light, kind of did anything but it was good, because you could suddenly see everything clearly again. It was something to give thanks for. Praise Isaac. Well, such will it be when this great advent comes to us. The one we have been long expecting parks himself at our door. John's words, they're really familiar. Maybe they're too familiar so they don't sink in. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. We forget that we're waiting sometimes. We forget that there are preparations we should be making. And we act like if we're not really in the dark, that we can see. And thus we tell ourselves that what is not visible must not therefore exist. And so we prepare, we find ourselves preparing for something else. For Christmas, a day on the calendar, an event we can see and plan for. We celebrate the baby in the manger who's come and gone so many years ago, not knowing what to do about the now what part. Not letting it resonate within us what that child's birth might be asking of us today. I think our problem is that, you know, our darkness isn't absolute. It's more kind of a murky, post-twilight dimness, which we can sort of see through. And so we squint, and we pretend, and we hope, and we act, and we go through the motions, thinking we're quite sure, even though we know we're not where we're going. But Jesus, remember what Jesus says to the Pharisees? It's when you say you see that you're really, truly blind. We are with John, waiting in the darkness. That our lives as followers of Jesus should be fully located in the not yet. We hope for what we need, but it's not yet realized. What we have is only a foretaste of a feast that has not yet come. We live in the between times. We always have. That's why we need to hear John's words, even though they're strident and coarse. We need his reminder. We need his encouragement that Christ has come, but we still await his coming in fullness. That the light has pierced the darkness, but the darkness is not yet vanished. And how do we know this? We know this, obviously, because sometimes in our lives, it really gets dark. Sometimes we find ourselves blindsided by circumstances. We find ourselves reeling, stumbling, losing sight of the light. We wait faithfully for it to come to guide us, but the light seems to be taking its own sweet time in coming. There's cancer, death, betrayals of friends, bad reports from supervisors, broken marriages, bills piling up, a world that seems to be torn free from its moorings. Darkness comes upon us in layers, as black as a deep cave or an old aunt's house. But all they are vivid reminders of how frail and vulnerable and needy and lost that we are. We really are people in need of deliverance. in need like trapped hunters of outside intervention. So what do? Do we see this darkness as God's curse? As his justified punishment for our sins? As a rude wake-up call to that, oh, I can take care of myself attitude that pervades where we go through life? John says it's a matter of confession and repentance. Of owning up that we don't know where our next step will take us, that we take that first step in trust and faith, knowing our own weakness, trusting in the way, and even expect and anticipate and hope for the advent. Something better. You see, John knew that. His was a voice in the darkness, telling us that no matter how black things ever seem, never give up hope. That light is coming, that our yearning we feel, sometimes more acutely than others, isn't just wishful thinking. Light is on its way. John the Evangelist describes John the Baptist like this. He says, John himself was not the light. He came to bear witness to the light. That verse kept running over and over, bouncing around in my empty head as I was working with the preach on. And then it suddenly dawned on me like a light. That maybe, regardless of all of John's words, that this unspoken challenge is a vibrant message to us. A voice in the darkness, not the light, but testifying, pointing to the light. Could we do that? Could we be that voice? Could we comfort those whom we know that live in darkness by pointing them to the light? If you're like me, when someone comes up to you and shares their burden in life, it tells all the things that are going wrong. You kind of take it upon yourself, right? It's up to you. You feel like you have to do something about their problem. You got to come to the rescue. You got to provide sound and sage advice. You got to find some way, somehow, to make everything right. That's why they told you their problem, right? But if you're like me, you know that never works. That kind of problem solving doesn't seem to happen. Your quick fix solutions don't pan out. Your great counsel isn't heeded. There's never enough resources to do what really needs to be done. So you either feel completely ill-equipped to help that person or anybody else, and you say, I can't do it. Or even worse, you pretend you don't see and sense the problem and act as if you're blind in a second way. Well, John has a message for us. Be that voice in the darkness. You don't have to solve that person's problem. Maybe you even can't. But you can point to the one who can and will. To those living in terror, to those unable to see clearly, you can bear witness to the light of the world that is coming. For that light is on its way. At this time of year, we actually sing about it, don't we? Christ the Savior is born. But that wonderful refrain should be tied into that most ancient of creeds to bring it to fullness. Christ the Savior is born, but also Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Can you point to that one? Okay. I gotta tell you how I got to sleep at Aunt Watty's house. Because my sister, when she found out about this whole thing, she had to know, how did you ever get to sleep? I could never do that. So I said, well, here's what happened. I just sort of lay there in the darkness, kind of really still as possible, and Aunt Watty started talking about the next day, about what we'd have for breakfast. She had a waffle iron. You never got waffles enough. This is going to be great. And what we're going to do and where we're going to go. There was a carnival that was set up just a block away. And we're going to go there. She already bought a whole day pass for me to go on rides. And then there was the world's largest hot dog festival. Wow, it was just great. And my sister asked, and then what happened? And I said, I don't know. I guess I fell asleep. The next thing I know, it was morning. She didn't like that answer. But it was true. voice in the darkness. Not banishing the gloom, not shining light upon ourselves, but just soothing and talking, making the waiting bearable. I pray that you find yourself hearing and doing the exact same thing this season and all the year. May you be that voice. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus, the life everlasting.